I'm in Romans chapter number 8. We'll be looking at the last 9 verses of Romans chapter 8 today. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following. This is the second installment in a series of messages I'm doing on being an overcomer. And our theme this year is being an overcomer through Christ. And we need to know that that is not just a title. That is our birthright. That is our privilege as God's children. He has called us to be His sons and daughters, but He's also called us to overcome. And because He overcame the world, through Him, we too overcome the world. Amen. And I'd like to pause now for a word of prayer and to fix our minds on the God who lives, that He might speak to us in these next moments. Father in heaven, we come to You in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for reaching down and sending what we needed so that we could be lifted up and spend our eternity with You. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for the privilege of fellowship on earth. Thank You for the prospect of glory eternally. Thank You for Dr. Tetro, now with You in Your presence, enjoying what waits every child of God. Thank You, Lord, that we have reason for optimism today and forever. Lord, we pray for Your mercies now, that you'd give us Your favor, that You would send us Your Spirit, that You would speak to our hearts through Your Word, that You would not allow other things outside this room and outside of Your teaching today to distract us. We pray for Your mercies that we would receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which would accomplish the purposes that You intend. So, Lord, we commit this hour into Your hand, and we ask for the power of the Spirit to be made known. Talk to each heart, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, our series of lessons this year is on being an overcomer through Christ. And that may seem to you like just a little bit more optimism than you're used to in this world at this time. You may feel more like average Joe or simple Sue than you feel like an overcomer. So rather than being an overcomer, you're thinking, I'm certainly not the one. Someone else can do that job. But therein may be actually one of our problems to ever realizing the overcoming that God would want us to do in this life. And the problem comes down to the simple thing called belief. We simply don't believe what God has said is true about us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I mean, you believe, right? That's why you come to church. I get that. Christianity is about believing, and salvation is about believing, but so is overcoming. Overcoming is about believing. In fact, you may recall our theme verse for the year, for this month, and I mentioned it last Sunday in the message. It's appearing on the screen. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh our world, even our faith. That's where we ended last week. Even our faith. The bridge between weakness and strength is faith. The weakness between the feelings of defeat that you have and the certain victory that belongs to you is faith. You must believe. Now let me put this in an analogy, in an example that'll help you get a hold of it today. You know, being an athlete, being a professional athlete is more than just physical training and talent. It's more than just having muscles and might. It's more than just having power and protein. All right, being an athlete also involves your psyche. And so oftentimes before a major event or a major game, you'll see a player off in the corner of a locker room or sitting off by himself down by the field or by the starting blocks, intensifying concentration because he realizes that there's more to winning than just prowess and just power and just muscles and just knowing what to do. You have to keep the mind sharp because if the mind drifts, the foot might slip. And for that reason, he's got to get his mind in the game. And I'd like to use that analogy for you as a Christian. You too have got to get your mind in the game. You can't go down the track and think, I'm going to lose this race. I'm going to be the last guy across the finish line. I'm probably going to stumble and fall. It's probably going to happen because your mind is not prepared. This is the analogy as a Christian. If you want to succeed, if you want to overcome the obstacles that face you in the race of life, you must believe. You must get your mind in the game. That's what today's message is all about, getting your head in the game. And it all comes down to what you believe. And I can't think of a finer passage to talk about what you believe than what we find here in Romans chapter number 8. And I'd like to read for you verses 31 now, down through verse 34. Just half the passage to start with. The Bible says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." What a triumphant passage. And it's all laid out for us in a series of questions. In fact, in this passage, these last nine verses of Romans 8, there are actually seven questions. I've grouped the material together in such a way that I'm only going to give you two primary beliefs that you must fix in your mind if you wish to be an overcomer for Jesus Christ this year. Two beliefs that you must have, that this passage identifies, you must have if you wish to be an overcomer in the race of life. And the first one is this: you must believe that God is for us. You must believe that God is for us. And that is what he says in verse number 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? You might also notice in the end of verse number 34, it is Christ that maketh intercession for us. God is for you. Paul's answer then to the question in the verse number 31 is another question. If God be for us, who can be against us? The way it comes across, though, you might read that and think, well, maybe God will be loyal to me. Maybe God will come through for me. Maybe when I need him in a last-ditch effort, and if I pray the right way, and I say the Lord's name the right way enough times, then God will come through for me. This is not the way we should read it. We shouldn't read this as a maybe. This is a certainty. We should read it this way. Since God is for us, since God is already determined to be on your side, since you are already his child, since you are already walking by faith and not by sight, you can count on this. It is God for you. The psalmist says in Psalm 56 and verse number 9, he said, "But this I know, that God is for me." God is for his people. So since that is true, let's pick apart some of these questions. Who then can be against us? Who could really stand up against you? I mean, if God really is on your side, it doesn't matter whether you're facing Goliath or the abominable snowman. All right? God is for you. Who's going to be against you? Now, some of you are thinking of the name of somebody that's against you. It's that former employer that fired you. It's that former spouse that divorced you. It's that supervisor who said, if you come to work late one more time. It's that neighbor who won't clean up the dew in his yard next door to yours. And in your mind, these people are against you. But I ask again, does it even matter since God is for you? If God is for you, what can they possibly do? Would you just think about this? Is God really on your side? Some of you, I imagine there might be more than one in the crowd that just maybe debates that. You have a past that's kind of littered with trouble and problems, and sometimes God's been there, and sometimes God's answered your prayers, and sometimes, I don't know where he is. And I think that's the expression or the feeling of certain people. And so if you had any doubt, Paul adds a little bit of weight or might to his words. And this question, since God be for us, who can be against us? By taking a look at verse 32, he that spared not his own son, Would you just think about this? God spared not his own son. Would you please think about that? When you doubt that God is on your side, think about that. God did not spare his son. Wow. In my normal Bible reading, I just happened to be in Genesis 22 yesterday, and I read again about Abraham and Isaac. And God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to lead him up this mountain. I'm going to show you, and there I want you to offer him to me on the burnt offering. And the scripture says the very next morning, Abraham got up, he saddled his donkey, he got his son Isaac, he put the wood together on the donkey, and he started on his trip. There was no delay. He went all the way up the mountain. He got to the mountain, left his servants there. He and his son went up in the mountain. There is no sacrifice. Isaac has already identified it. He gets there and to the top of the mountain, builds the altar with his son. His son knows that this kind of altar takes a sacrifice. And then Abraham binds the hands of his own son, puts him on an altar. He's somewhere probably in his 20s. Sometimes he's pictured as a boy. He was at least a teenager. He's an older son. So he succumbs, sits upon that altar, and Abraham raises the knife. And you know the story. An angel calls out, the angel of the Lord, and says, Abraham, Abraham! And he stops, and in that moment, hears and sees a ram caught in the thicket behind him. And God spared the son of Abraham and provided a substitute sacrifice in the ram.
Amen.
But God led his only son up Mount Calvary, probably not far from Mount Moriah, stretched him out upon a cross and let the nails fall into the flesh of his son. And no angel cried out, and no animal came to the rescue. Instead, God delivered him up for us all. Can it be any plainer? Would you ever doubt that God is for you? He laid down his son for you. Why would you think otherwise? Are you tempted to think of God kind of as the posh father who sits up in heaven, kind of in a poshy throne with velvet and ivory? And he sent his son down to earth to do all the dirty work. You know, son, go take care of these, you know, fledgling people down there on planet Earth. But this is not what the text will let us get away from. In verse 32, it said, God spared not his son. And then it says, secondly, God delivered him up, which indicates God was actively involved in every step of Jesus' ministry. God shadowed him the whole way, all the way to the cross. So who then delivered up Jesus to die? One man asks. It wasn't Judas for money. It wasn't Pilate for fear, and it wasn't the Jews for envy. Who delivered up Jesus to die? It was the Father for love. So if God be for you, who could be against you? And he is. Therefore, the next question in verse 32, why would he not with him freely give us all things? What are you thinking? If he gave up his son, his one and only son for you, is there anything that you could name in heaven or earth that he would not be willing to give you? That would be proper for you, that you would need? If God would deliver up his son, then you can be confident he wouldn't keep back anything that would be for your benefit. God is for you. And then verse 33 and 34, the question takes a slightly different turn, but it does demonstrate the same fact that God is for you. He gave his son, believe it. And because he gave his son, he'll give you what you need. Freely give us all things, verse 32 ends with. And then verse 33, we read this question. The third one now in our text. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or God's chosen ones? Verse 34 asks a similar question. Who is he that condemneth? I'm going to put these questions together. Who would dare charge God's children? What if somebody came up and said, yeah, God might be for me, but you know there are a bunch of people against me. And you know that old serpent, the devil, that was in the Garden of Eden, he's still not gone away. And you know what he did to Job? He's doing that to me. He is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter number 12 tells us. But what if he would dare to charge me? I mean, he's got more dirt on me than anybody else on planet Earth. If he pulls out the list, I'm toast. And you know what Paul's answer to that is? If he were to lay a charge against God's elect, I want you to see this. It is God who justifies. The word justify means to declare righteous. It means to not put on a person the penal charge that they're worthy of. It's as almost as if, yeah, the plaintiff, the devil himself, stands up in a courtroom and looks the judge in the eye and says, yes, but I've got this against Mike and this against Mike and this against Mike. And God stands up and says, he's already justified. He's already righteous. Case dismissed. You out of my courtroom. And it's just like that because God is for you. And the problem we have today is we simply don't have our head in the game. This God is for you. You will be an overcomer. You will overcome in this life, and you will overcome over life. You will be in eternal life with God in heaven because you're an overcomer. God justifies you, and he never goes back on his word. And if that weren't enough, the next verse is incredible. One person in the Trinity stands up for you and says, Satan, case dismissed. God justifies you. Verse 34, we have a reminder in summary form of Jesus' ministry. Christ died. Yeah, we get that. He died for us. He rose again. Yeah, I get that. But the next part says, and he is even now, right now, at the right hand of God. And that means he's in the right position to stand up for you, which is what he does in verse 34. It ends, who also maketh intercession for us. He comes to our defense. He pleads for our cause. Let the critics say that a drunk cannot be sobered. Let them say a jailbird cannot be justified. Let the critics say that a deceiver will never be rehabilitated. But it matters not. There is one in heaven who stands beside God. He stands up for me. And he said, Father, I paid for all those sins. That man, that woman is forgiven. Christ is for you. So then get your head in the game. Believe that God is for you because he is, and he is never going to go back on that because he gave you his son. That son died for your sins. God hasn't changed your mind. Now this is just a moment in the message to ask you to ponder this ministry of Jesus again. Are you certain you've received God's pardon for your soul? Are you listening? Are you a believer? This God did not spare his son. He delivered him up for us all so that you could be justified and so that Jesus could stand at God's right hand and say, I forgive them all. Has he forgiven you all? Just because it happened doesn't mean it applies to you. Are you certain that you've applied for the pardon, that you've asked Jesus to be your Savior? The moment you do, he will stand up for you and always will at the Father's right hand. Truly, God is for you. But some of you are still thinking about situations in life, and you ponder the fact that there have been times when you have really felt alone and felt like maybe God had forgotten you. And I want to tell you that this is the normal Christian experience. All of us have times when it seems dry and the windows of heaven seem closed and the God of heaven seems absent from our life. You're not alone. Let me tell you about an example from a life you may be somewhat familiar with. The name is Corrie ten Boom. Most of you know her because her family in Holland sheltered Jews during the Jewish Holocaust and the German occupation of Holland. And so in their home, it actually was in her bedroom, they built a false wall and a closet. And that particular closet had a bottom shelf that opened up into a tiny room that was less than 3 feet wide and about 8 to 10 feet long. They were able to hide a number of Jews. I believe at the time that they were eventually found out by the Nazis, there were about 10 Jews staying with them. And they suffered dearly for their faith. All of them eventually, Corrie, her sister Betsy, her father Casper, and Willem, I believe, all four of them were taken to concentration camps. Corrie would live, be among the lone survivor to live and tell the story. And later she wrote a book about her dad and the influence that he had on her life and their decision to hide Jews during the Holocaust. His name is Caspar Ten Boom. And the book is called, I should know this, Father Ten Boom, God's Man. And in that, she relates a number of stories of how she learned about God through her father. And she shares one of them in a note, a letter that was sent to her by Caspar while she was out of town for something. And I don't recall the reason she was away, but her dad wrote her a little note after a Sunday of worship. And this is what it said. My dear child, we had a beautiful Sunday today. It was a foretaste of heaven. A Sunday like this is a peaceful island amid the wild, unruly waves of the ocean. Tomorrow, we set sail from this quiet harbor, then we'll head back into the battle against the storm of cares. Sometimes during the night, I think about my problems and my lack of money. But then the light glows inside me. He who is holding the rudder will bring everything to good in the end. You know what that is? That's a man, despite his difficulties, has believed and will not move from the belief that God is for him. Now, friend, I want to say that this is your privilege too, that you could anchor your life in this and believe that wherever your ship gets steered and wherever the rudder turns, there is a good destination. Your ship will come to port and you will win in the end because you are God's son and you are God's daughter and you are an overcomer, and nothing will ever be able to change that. What a critical thing for God's people to believe. Remember, Christianity is about faith. And it's not nebulous faith. It is about believing truths about God that affect how we live. And because it is true that God is for you, then you can overcome. You need to get your head in the game. There's a second truth that's just almost as essential for us to believe. And we find it in verses 35 through 39. And I want to direct your attention there now. The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second critical truth that overcomers must believe is that nothing will ever separate us. God is for us. Number two, nothing will ever separate us. The word separate here has the idea of being put apart or put away, has the idea of distance. And immediately when I thought about that as I was studying the word, I thought about our current situation. And I want to put it in terms that you can all understand. God is saying He will never social distance from you. He is never going to have that attitude or that thought. The mask is never going to go up and the hand is never going to go out. God is for you. That means He'll never separate from us. But there are things in our life that appear to do that. There are things that seem to come between us and God, and they've happened to you. And He lists them in verses 35 and 36. All kinds of perils in this life. It's interesting to me that verse 35 begins with this word, who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? You know this verse, right? Who? But then He lists seven things in order that are all things or what's. Now, has that ever puzzled you? It puzzled me this week. Why would He say, who will separate us from the love of God and love of Christ? Of course, not, the answer obvious to that question is nothing. But then He lists all these what's. And I think it's for this purpose. Paul realized that there is a who behind many of the what's in our lives. That who is the great adversary of your soul. Who is using the things that come into your life to try to separate you from God. Now, God will never separate from you, but He's trying to pry you away from God. And some of you have experienced that. You've been through tribulation. He lists this here. Pressure. Distress at the hands of those who might be against us. Distress means narrowness or cramped space. This means putting you in a place where you feel claustrophobic in life. Trouble seems to close in and hem in on you. Persecution means to be put on the run, being pursued or even hunted like a fugitive. And many Christians in the history of the church have been pursued this way, including Paul. Famine, left without food, hungry, nakedness, meaning here without proper clothing or shelter. It suggests I'm living on the verge of poverty. I don't even have enough money to put clothes on my back. Peril means danger. Paul faced many dangers, shipwrecks, stonings, lashings, all kinds of perils face Christians in life. Sword here refers to violent death. Somehow somebody persecutes you to the death. Now for some of us, those are abstract possibilities, but not all of them. These are conscious realities for many Christians, even in various parts of the world today. We don't want them. We don't seek them. In fact, Paul quotes the psalmist in verse 36 and says, this is, though, the normal experience of the Christian life. Verse 36, as it is written, quoting Psalm 44, verse 22, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It's like we're all in a line and our turn is coming to suffer. But friend, this is the normal Christian experience. Difficulty, hardship mark the pilgrimage on earth. I just mentioned the illustration of Caspar Ten Boom. He's not alone. You've all had your hardships, your difficulties, your pressure points, the persecutions, the perils. And God, though, because you're an overcomer, will deliver you out of them all. I'm going to jump over deliberately verse 37 and come back to it in just a moment. There's not just perils in this life. Paul identifies in the last couple of verses that there are perils or extremes that are just beyond life. They're outside of time and they're outside of life. And you'll notice this in verse 38 because he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now, we don't normally put it that way. We think of birth and then death. And that's how we would put it, life and then death. But he puts it death and then life. Because the real fact is that's the thing that stares in the face of every Christian. What will happen to me when I die? Will that separate me from God's love? And the answer is no way. Even that extreme, if I'm separated from my family, I'm not separated from God, neither death nor life. Then he says angels, principalities, powers. We run into these same characters in Ephesians. In some places in the Old Testament, powers and angels must be referring to angelic hordes beyond our ability to see. Good and bad angels, could they do something? They're outside of time. They're outside of this sphere. Could they do something? You know, like Satan, one of the principalities, could he separate me? And the answer is, no way. How about things present, things going on in my world today? Everything is stirred up. It seems like a cauldron about to explode. We saw some of that this week, the cauldron of hate and disappointment and frustration just boiling over. Could things in the present, how about things to come? How about things that I don't even know about down the road? Could those maybe kind of pry me apart from God and leave me hanging like a loose chad in the end? And the answer is, no way. How about height? Let's go to the heights of the universe as far as we can reach. Billions of light years away. Let's go to the depths of the ocean, to the depths of the earth, into the very heart of the earth. Put as much distance between me and God as I can think of. Would that keep me from God? Would that separate me? No way. And in verse 39 he ends, well, how about some other creature? Paul puts out, you know, the collective at the end that sums up all of creation. Is there anything in creation that would keep me, separate me from God? And the answer is, no way. Wow. Why can Paul say that? Because I don't feel that way some mornings. And it all comes down to verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. No matter what life throws you or what comes into you after life, you and I are conquerors. And the word here is the word for overcomer, only it's on steroids. It's the same word we found back in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 last week when we identified that we're overcomers. But here it's got the word hyper on the front. Now we know what hyper is. We have seen hyperactivity in a child. We know that hyper means above, over, excessive. And it has this idea of supreme or superlative victory. It's like superabounding. It's like Superman who's able to jump tall buildings with a single bound. Yeah, what we don't think we're capable of doing, we are capable of, because God has made us super overcomers. Hyper overcomers. And He does it how? Look at verse 37 again. I'm almost through. Thank you for your patience. He says in verse 37, in all these things. Now, I'm not a big one to make a big deal about prepositions. Even in translation, they're a little flexible and you kind of pick which preposition best fits in the new language you're trying to get. But the word is in, and it means in, by, or with. Now, this is important. It's in all these things. What all these things? Well, in tribulation and distress and peril and sword and nakedness and famine, in all these things, I'm still a super overcomer. Did you get that? Don't miss it. It's while you're in all these things, you still are a super overcomer. I am an overcomer while I'm in these things. I don't feel like it. I feel like giving up. I feel like quitting. This is not working. Shouldn't Christianity be better? Shouldn't all the blessings just be coming down? Shouldn't I be able to buy a new car? Maybe move up into a better house? Shouldn't I have a better set of clothes? Shouldn't I be free of sickness? Shouldn't I be able to trade in my pain? And it's while I am in all these things, I am super overcoming. I am in the same moment when I struggle. I am supremely overcoming. Here's another preposition. I'm almost through. Through Him that loved us. There's debate on who the Him is here. Prepositions, various antecedents. Both are mentioned, God and Christ here, and it's true of both of them. They both love us. Through the Christ who died for me, through the God who loves me, I will never wind up a loser. On my worst day, I can't lose. I'm on the winning team. I will come out the winner every day, even when I feel like I'm losing. Now, I know you don't feel like that. We're not talking about feelings right now, right? We're talking about believing. We're talking about thinking true thoughts. We're talking about getting our head in the game. We're talking about thinking of 2021 as the fact that I am going to overcome, and I will overcome, and I cannot lose, because God is for me and nothing can pry me out of His hands. Amen. Nothing. So I want to make this point. Your outlook needs to affect your uplook. It needs to be affected, rather, by your uplook. Will you believe that nothing you can think of can ever separate you from God's love? Think it through. When I'm running out of cash, do I believe I'm an overcomer? When I'm laid up with COVID, will I still believe I'm an overcomer? When I'm broken by my repeat sinfulness, will I believe I am an overcomer? When I've been laid off, fired, or prematurely retired, will I believe I am an overcomer? Will you believe? The difference between being an overcomer and losing or bringing up the tail end of the race is if you believe. What if you believe? What if you really believe the things we're talking about? That God is for you and that there's nothing coming into your life this year that will pry you apart from Him. Nothing. Well, you wouldn't panic when the money runs out. You wouldn't worry when the government comes apart at the seams. You wouldn't crumble when you couldn't figure out a solution, because you already know how the game is going to turn out. Overcoming is really about keeping your head in the game and believing what God says is true. You are an overcomer. Will you believe it? You may remember the name Mary Decker Slaney. She is the former U.S. track star from the 1980s. During her career, she won a gold medal in the 1500 meters and the 3000 meters in the 1983 World Championships. She also competed in a number of Olympic Games, including those at Los Angeles in 1984, 88 in Seoul, later in Atlanta. But she's probably best known for her fall in the 3,000 meter race at the 1984 Olympic Games. Running in a pack of athletes, she was near the front, but her legs bumped into those of Zola Budd from Great Britain, and before she knew it, she fell down onto the curbing and rolled into the grass field. She was unable to finish the race. In a look of terror and pain, she's carried off the track by her boyfriend, later husband, Richard Slaney. Let me finish with this thought. In the race of life, you are going to have some bumps and bruises. You may even fall down at times. But you're never out of the race. And when it's over, you're going to be counted with the leaders of the pack, like an overcomer. May God help us to believe. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this message and for the reminders in this passage of our triumphant hope in Christ. And I'm thankful that because we're in Him, there's nothing that can ever take us away from Him. And that we are strong and we are safe and we will be successful in the end, because nothing that afflicts the people of God today or this year can take us away from what you've promised us in Christ. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm so thankful for the hope of this passage. It may be that someone walked into this room without much hope at all. You're struggling right now. Or someone in your family is struggling and you're down. You're not believing the part about the overcoming because you're feeling way too much discouragement and defeat. But God has given you some truth to anchor your soul on today. He has asked you to believe that He is for you. Would you call out to God right where you are right now and say, God, I'm going to believe this even though my circumstances don't say it. I will believe that God is for us. And then the second thing, some of you are going through a particular trial or difficulty right now, and you feel like you're being pried away or that God is absent or He's far away and He's not hearing your prayers. Will you believe there is simply nothing in your life that could separate you from Him? Nothing can pry you apart, not in this life, not in the life which is to come. Would you say, God, I believe these things? I'm asking Christians all across this room, would you do that? Would you just affirm the truth that God has demonstrated again? We walk by faith and not by sight. Say, God, I believe these things today. Give me grace to believe them throughout the days of this year. Because of you, I will overcome. Father, work in the hearts of your children. Help us to believe the truth of your word. If anyone is about ready to give up or has fallen off the track and about ready to give up the race, invigorate their souls, remind them of truth, anchor them in faith, help them to send them out of this room encouraged to live for you this year. Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, we pray for them. Draw them to the Savior. Help them to understand the mercy that was shown when God gave up His Son so that they might be forgiven. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for your continued work in our lives as we wrap up this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song today is My Faith Looks Up to Thee. I think that's an appropriate thing. We must remember our outlook is affected by our uplook. Brother Sturzbach, come and lead us in this song.